I might have told some of you that I have had some very unique experiences standing behind this pulpit. One of them was years ago. Brother Leon was introducing me as a speaker. We sang the opening song, and Brother Leon said, "I'd like to present Brother Larry Beam as your speaker." No prayer, no second song. And at that time, I was a very, very short-winded speaker. I would prepare for about a couple of hours sermon and get it done in 15 minutes. And that kind of disturbed me, but I find out that, you know, we kind of rely on ritual. Those things that we do over and over again. First song, prayer, second song, introduction of the speaker. When we do the administration, we do it, set a chair down and have the one being administered to come up and sit in the chair, and then we administer to them. It does not have to be done in a ritualistic manner. In fact, the Book of Mormon says that we should pay attention to the Spirit and do what the Spirit asks. I was happy that we had this song, the second song, "We Thank Thee, O God." I especially like the second verse. And maybe it wasn't the second verse. Anyway, this song gives us hope that God not only hears our prayers, but answers our prayers. For we know that without hope, the people perish. I found that out a long time ago when I was director, clinic director. And we would have people come in, and you'd have people come in all different attitudes. And sometimes it would change my attitude, which was wrong. I had one guy come in one time, and he was referred to me by my colleague. And he said, "I've seen 21 chiropractors in 19 years. And he says, "Every blank one of them hurt me." And I said, "John, goodbye." He says, "What?" I said, "I don't want to treat you. Leave my office." He says, "Why don't you want to treat me?" I said, "You're too negative. I don't want to be the 22nd chiropractor that you've been to that hurts you." And he prevailed upon me to go ahead and treat him, which I should not have done because I was right in my first estimation. John was one of those people who was always, always negative. But I treated John, and for the first 7 treatments, I was the best thing since sliced bread. And on the 8th visit, he come in and he said, "You're just like the rest of those blankety-blank chiropractors." And I said, "What's the matter, John?" And he says, "I'm worse off than what I was before." I said, "What did you do?" He said, "I didn't do anything." And he looked over on my desk, and there was an activator. He said, "I bought one of those the other day. I said, what are you doing with it? An activator is an adjusting instrument. And he says, well, he says, I put it up to my jaw and I click it about 8 times. Then I put it inside my mouth and click it about 8 times. If you don't know, the TMJ is one of the most important joints in the body. And I said, John, you just undid everything that I accomplished. And he called me a liar, a certain type of liar. I said, well, I've been called that before, and I might be one, but I said, you're out of my office. Get out. He says, you can't throw me out of your office. I said, watch me. And he left. But every time I would see his name on the books, my disposition would change. And think for a moment of someone you know who is truly happy. We all met those who seem to radiate happiness and joy. They seem to smile more than others. They laugh more than others. Just being around them makes us happy as well. Have you ever met that type of person? Now think of someone you know who isn't happy at all. Perhaps they seem 10 years older than they are. Drained of energy. Perhaps they are angry or bitter or depressed. What's the difference between them? What are the characteristics that differentiate the happy people from the miserable people? Is there something that unhappy people can do to be happier? I believe there is. Let me tell you a story that illustrates this observation. Now, this isn't my story. This is one that I've read. A long time ago, in a far, far away village, lived a man who everyone did their best to avoid. He was the type of person who believed that there was only one competent person in the world, and that one person was himself. Consequently, he was never satisfied with anything. His shoes never fit right. His shirt never felt comfortable. When his food wasn't too cold, it was too salty. And when it wasn't too hot, it was too bland. Jewel, quit looking at me like that. In a field wasn't sowed by himself, it was not sowed well. If he didn't close the door was not closed properly. In short, he made a career of frowning, lecturing, criticizing, and mumbling about the incompetency of every person in the rest of the world. Unfortunately, the man was married, which made matters all the worse. No matter what his wife did, in his eyes, it was wrong. No matter what the unfortunate woman cooked, sewed, cleaned, or even when she milked the cow, it was never satisfactory. And he let her know it. She tried very hard to be a good wife, but it seemed harder. The harder she tried, the less she pleased him. I'll tell you what we'll do, she told him. Tomorrow, I will do all your chores, and you will do mine. But you can't do my chores, the man replied. You don't know the first thing about sowing, hoeing, or irrigating. The woman was adamant. And on top of that, she was filled with righteous anger that frankly astonished and frightened the man to the point where he didn't dare disagree. So the next morning, the wife went off to the fields, and the man began the domestic chores. After thinking about it, he had actually convinced himself he was looking forward to it. Once and for all, he would demonstrate to his wife how things should be done. That's the downfall of a lot of us men. Unfortunately, not everything went according to plan. In fact, nearly everything the man touched turned into a disaster. He spilled the milk, let the pig get in the house, lost the cow, burned the dinner, and unfortunately set the house on fire, narrowly escaping with his own life. When his wife returned, she discovered her husband sitting on a pile of ashes, smoke still rising from his clothes. But the woman wasn't the type to rub things in. She helped him up, wiped the soot from his beard, fixed him a little something to eat, and then prepared a bed of straw for them to sleep on. From that day forward, the man never complained about anyone or anything else for as long as he lived. What do you suppose the story teaches us? Think for a minute. What does it teach us? Well, for one thing, it teaches that those who complain make their own and others' lives miserable. The story also teaches humility. It reminds us that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. That's Proverbs 16:18. It teaches us not to judge others until we walk in their shoes for a little while. It is quality I have found in every person I know. It is the quality that instantly makes a person more likable and more at peace. Where there is an abundance of virtue, there is happiness. Where there is an absence of virtue, there is often sadness, resentment, and futility. I'm going to turn to a verse in the Bible I learned as a child. If I can get my fingers to work. You all notice that I blow the pages apart. Reason why is I can't turn a single page with my fingers since I lost my fingerprints. I made a joke one time. I was going for concealed carry, and they have to take your fingerprints. And so the first sheriff deputy sheriff tried taking my fingerprints, and she couldn't get it. And I made the comment, which was ridiculous. I shouldn't have made it. By the way, be careful what you say. A lot of people don't have a sense of humor. I said, well, I guess the acid and sandpaper worked real well. She called the sheriff in. But the sheriff got my fingerprints. I guess he pressed a little harder. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, or just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And if you stop and think about it, this is what all of us, if we want to have a good disposition, we would think on Philippians 4, verse 8. Those things which ye have both learned and received, heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that I know at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. We never lack opportunity to go to our Heavenly Father and pray. But the virtue that I was speaking of was gratitude that I read in this little story. In our story, it was the absence of gratitude that made the man miserable. His inability to appreciate others caused him to be critical of their efforts. Not only did he not empathize with them, he could not allow himself to acknowledge their contributions. He couldn't allow himself to appreciate what his wife did, or those that he met on the street. He lacked gratitude. The disaster that confronted him surely made him humble, but more particularly, they made him appreciate and be grateful for his wife. Gratitude is a mark of a noble soul and a refined character. We like to be around those who are grateful. They seem to brighten all around them. They make others feel better about themselves. They tend to be more humble, more joyful, more likable. You might be surprised that gratitude is a commandment of the Father. Thou shalt thank the Lord thy God in all thy doings, in all things. Book of Commandments 60:32-35. The Lord has commanded in these latter days, even further, he has admonished that in nothing do man offend God, or against none hath he wrath, is his wrath kindled, save those who confess not his hand in all things and obey not his commandments. You know, we just passed a time when we were to be thankful. It took a I think it was four presidents, to bring a day of thanksgiving about. And certainly, we of all peoples on this earth should be thankful. In the Book of Mormon, we learn that we should live in thanksgiving daily. In Alma, the 16th chapter, verse. And now, my brethren, I desire that ye shall plant this word in your hearts, and as it beginneth to swell, even so nourish it by your faith. And behold, it will come, become a tree, springing up in you to everlasting life. And then, may God grant you that your burdens may be light through the joy of His Son. And even all this can ye do if ye will. And now it came to pass that after Alma had spoken these words unto them, he sat down upon the ground, and Amulek arose and began to teach them, saying, my brethren, I think that it is impossible that ye should be ignorant of the things which have been spoken concerning the coming of Christ, who is taught by us to be the Son of God. And to you, it's impossible that you do not look forward to the second coming of the Son of God. For we know it will occur. Yea, I know that these things were taught unto you bountifully before the dissension from among us. And as ye have desired of my beloved brother, that he should make known unto you what ye should do, because of your afflictions. And he has spoken somewhat unto you to prepare your minds. Yea, and he hath exhorted you unto faith and patience. Yea, even that ye would have so much faith as even to plant the word in your hearts, that ye may try the experiment of its goodness. And we have beheld that the great question which is in your minds is whether the word be in the Son of God, or whether there shall be no Christ. What a sad thing that people would believe that there is no Christ, but the majority of people around this world believe that there is no Christ. And ye also beheld that my brother has proven unto you in many instances that the word of Christ unto salvation. My brother has called upon the words of Zenos, that redemption cometh through the Son of God, and also upon the words of Zenoch, and also has appealed unto Moses to prove that these things are true. And now, behold, I will testify unto you of myself that these things are true. And I do testify unto you that Christ is the living Son of God, that there is a God, there is a Jesus Christ, and there is a Church of Christ as His bride. Behold, I say unto you, that I do know that Christ shall come among the children of men to take upon him the transgressions of his people, and that he shall atone for the sins of the world, for the Lord God hath spoken it. For it is expedient that the atonement should be made, for according to the great plan of the eternal God, there must be an atonement made, or else mankind must unavoidably perish. Yea, and all the hardness, yea, all are fallen, and all lost, and must perish except it be through the atonement, which is expedient, should be made. For it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice, yea, not a sacrifice of man, neither of beast, neither of any manner of fowl, for it shall not be human sacrifice, but it shall be an infinite and eternal sacrifice. Now there is not one, any man, not any man that can sacrifice his own blood, which will atone for the sins of another. Now if a man murdereth, behold, will the law, which is just, take the life of his brother? I say unto you, nay. But the law requireth the life of him who hath murdered. Therefore, there can be nothing which is short of an infinite atonement, which shall suffice for the sins of the world. Therefore, it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. I'm going to skip down to 2:18. Therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that ye may begin to exercise your faith unto repentance, and that ye begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you, and cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. Down to 2:26. And now, my brethren, I would that after all that ye have received so many witnesses, see that your holy scriptures testify of these things. Come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. Yea, I would that ye would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought upon you. To 2:37. And now, my beloved brethren, I desire that ye should remember these things, and that ye should work out your salvation with fear before God, and that ye should no more deny the coming of Christ, that ye contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but that ye receive and take upon you the name of Christ, that ye humble yourselves even unto the dust, and worship God in whatsoever place that you may be in spirit of truth, and that ye live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which he doth bestow upon you. And I also exhort you, my brethren, that ye be watchful unto prayer continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptations of the devil, that he may not overpower you, and that ye may not become subject at the last day. For behold, he rewardeth you no good thing, And now, my beloved brethren, I would exhort you to have patience, and that ye may bear all manner of affliction, that ye do not revile against those who do cast you out because of your exceeding poverty, lest ye become sinners like unto them, but that ye have patience and bear with those afflictions, a firm hope that ye shall one day rest from all your afflictions. And if there's one thing that I want to bring each time I preach, I want to bring the hope of the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope that we have when we join in to Christ Church. Not that joining the church is going to save us, but living the gospel will save us. Can you imagine how your life would improve if you lived in thanksgiving daily? Can you imagine how your life would improve if others did the same? Do you think the world would be a happier place? Less stress, less anger, more spiritual? The grateful man sees so much in the world to be thankful for. And with him, the good outweighs the evil. Love overpowers jealousy. The light drives darkness out of our lives. Pride destroys our gratitude and sets up selfishness in its place. How much happier we are in the presence of a grateful and loving soul. How cheerful we should be to cultivate, or how careful we should be to cultivate through a medium of prayerful life, a thankful attitude toward God and man. Earlier, I asked you to think of someone that you knew that was truly happy. Think of that person again. And grade that person on this principle. Does he or she live in thanksgiving daily? Now think of this someone you know who is unhappy and resentful. Put that same person to the test. Does this person live in thanksgiving daily? It is difficult to even imagine a resentful person who is grateful, or a grateful person who is resentful. Where there is appreciation, there is courtesy. There is concern for the rights and property of others. With it, or without it, there is arrogance and evil. We have seen this recently in our country. We've even seen it recently in our state, where the rights and property of others are destroyed because they don't think or do things in the manner seen by some. I believe that many people are unhappy because they have not learned to be grateful. Some carry the burdens of bitterness and resentfulness for many years. Some pass their days as though suffering a deep sadness they cannot name. Others are unhappy because life didn't turn out the way they thought it would. Some say, if I only had money, then I could be happy. If I were only better looking, if I were only smarter, If I only had a new car, a college degree, a job, a wife, hair that wasn't so fuzzy. Or in my case, if only I had hair. Or if I was 12 inches taller, that would make my weight seem a lot less. If we look around, there are thousands of reasons for us not to be happy. And it is simply, simplicity itself to blame for unhappiness on the things we lack in life. It doesn't take any talent at all to find them. The problem is, the more we focus on the things we don't have, the more unhappy we get and more resentful we become. Those who live in Thanksgiving daily are usually among the happiest people. They make others happy as well. I want to turn to the Book of Mormon again. And it's fourth book of Nephi, first chapter, starting with the 17th verse. And it came to pass that there was no contention in all the land because of the love of God, which dwelt in the hearts of the people. There was no more envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. There was no robbers, no murderers, neither were there Lamanites or any manner of ites, but they were one, the children of Christ, and heirs to the kingdom of God. And how blessed were they, for the Lord did bless them in all their doings. Do you want to be a happy person? Be like the people of 4th Nephi. They were thankful. They served the Lord their God. We could also be like that if we would repent and serve the Lord God with full purpose of heart, serving Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and live in thanksgiving daily. I want you to know how much I appreciate you as my brothers and sisters. I want you to know that I'm content and happy to be here. I want you to know that you are serving the Lord your God, and you're serving it with full purpose. And I believe that you're living in thanksgiving daily. And my prayer for you is that you would strive just a little harder, that we all may be one. That's my prayer for the Church of Christ. I pray that we could all be one and serve the living God, who is Jesus Christ. And thank you.
The best they could expect would be years of hardship and a struggle.